Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans chapter 10. Be in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Probably a verse that many of us have committed to memory. Romans 10 and verse 9. Then we'll have a word of prayer, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight and the privilege that we have tonight to open it and to read from it, to teach from it, and preach from it as we once again look to the importance of the resurrection. I ask you, Lord, just to meet with us, and I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say this evening, and I trust it to be a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel in and of itself has been under attack from various angles for many years. However, the one single event that is recorded in Scripture that is by far the biggest piece of the unfolding drama of redemption is the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing has been attacked more than this event right here. So we'll dive into the Scriptures for our proof that Christ arose. And the resurrection is a fundamental of the Christian faith. We see in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is still a fundamental to salvation. I don't believe that someone can be saved that does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we just read it, Romans 10 and verse 9. It says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We see also in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We often emphasize the heart knowledge. So it is from the heart that you believe that Christ died for you and that Christ rose again for you. So there is no getting around it. If someone doesn't have the faith to believe that God has raised him from the dead, he cannot be saved. One theologian has this to say, we have to ask, why is there no other first century Jew who has millions of followers today? Why isn't there a John the Baptist movement? Why of all the first century figures, including the Roman emperors, is Jesus still worshiped today, while the others have crumbled into the dust of history? The answer to this question is that Jesus is alive. He cannot be forgotten because he ever liveth. I love the resurrection because his life brought me life. As the song says, his life for mine. It says his heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I'm clean. His life means life for us. And because he arose, we will experience that better resurrection that Hebrews speaks of. We will meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be. This evening, we're going to look at how we can know and rest assured from the Scriptures that Christ rose again on the third day. The first area that we'll look to is that the literal bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior was foretold by Christ himself. In John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is speaking here in reference to his bodily death, his bodily burial. And then at the conclusion of a 3-day burial, there would be a bodily resurrection. Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is once again referencing a bodily 3-day burial. That's 3 days and 3 nights that is followed by a bodily resurrection. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. In Matthew's account, we find once again where Jesus is foretelling, he is prophesying to the disciples as to what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He's foretelling that and prophesying that he will be killed, that he will be buried, and after 3 days, he will rise again. In Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Just for a minute, hone in on this. I know we're focusing on the resurrection, but a little side note, at the end of verse 23, we read the sentence, and they were exceeding sorry. Jesus just told them that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed. And then thirdly, he's going to rise again, though. And the disciples were sorry. Now, could we say that we're like the disciples here and that we tend to focus on the negative side of things? The disciples were so focused on the betrayal of Christ and the death of Christ that those two events alone overshadowed the resurrection. They were sorrowful rather than sorrowful with a hopeful expectation. Now, we're like this at times. We get to even passages like weeping may endure for the night, and then we stop. All we can think of is the night of weeping. But the rest of the verse is, but joy cometh in the morning. We cannot lose our hopeful expectation in this life. For the disciples, they were sad about the pending predicament, but the hopeful expectation is that Christ would rise again. Yes, he was going to be betrayed. Yes, he was going to be killed. But in 3 days, he was coming back out the same way he went. Well, he came in dead. He came out alive. But he was coming out. For us, weeping may endure for the night, but the hopeful expectation is that joy, it's on its way. It's living in reality. We're not to live in la-la land. We're living in reality, but there's a hopeful expectation. So in the case of the disciples, when they were told, hey, when Jesus tells them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, that's the reality. Live in reality. It's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. So live in reality, but yet have the hopeful expectation. He also said he's going to rise again. And I encourage you today with this thought. Yes, Christ ascended back up into heaven. And yes, we are living at some point in time in history between the ascension and his return. And yes, we're watching prophecy being filled before our very eyes, but Jesus is coming back. So have a hopeful expectation that guides you through this life. So we saw a foretelling of events by Jesus and that he'll be killed. And on the third day, he would rise from the grave in Luke 24, verses 4 through 9. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, that important word, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So in Luke 24, verses 4 through 9, we have the angels of the Lord speaking to those who came to look for Jesus at the tomb on the third day. The angels reminded them of what happened just as Jesus had foretold it, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. So the first proof of the resurrection is that Jesus said that he would. Secondly, Jesus did what he said he would. First off, we'll look to Luke's account in the Gospels of the bodily resurrection of Christ. If you wanted to turn to the Gospels, that's fine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we'll be in all of them. But Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus was gone. Jesus had risen and the tomb was found empty. The stone was rolled away. The seal was broken. And Jesus had risen from the grave as he said he would. Next, we'll look at John's account of the empty tomb. In John 20, verses 1 through 7. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Once again, we see that Jesus did rise from the grave according to the account of John, as the tomb is found empty. Lastly, we'll look at the book of Matthew for Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. In Matthew's account of the resurrection, we see that Christ did indeed rise from the grave, as the tomb was found empty. We read also of the account of the angel that said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So as the women looked, they beheld an empty tomb, just as Jesus foretold. And as the angel said, the tomb is empty, for he is risen. It's important, since we've leaned heavily on the gospel accounts of the resurrection, to make note of this in terms of the scrutiny, because the gospels do, for whatever reason, attract a lot of scrutiny. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were witnesses of the resurrection. And they recorded under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, their account of it. Folks, the Gospels have been under attack for years, but there are no contradictions. They are different men speaking of the same events in different ways. If four of you observed something and I called all of you aside and asked for your story, it would all be different. It would have the same principle, the same moral. At the end of the day, this is what happened. But here's how I saw it. It would be different per se. But I remind you, in the Gospels, there are no contradictions. You think about this even in law enforcement. If they have four individuals and they are interrogating them, if they all say the exact same thing the exact same way, they all lose credibility. That is why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could not say the same exact identical things, because it would fall under much scrutiny, more scrutiny than what it already does. They would say they got together somehow and they talked about it and they conspired the whole thing. But no, it's amazing. A little sarcasm here. It's almost like the Lord knew what he was telling Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are no contradictions. They're different men speaking of the same event in different ways, all under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, written at different times, yet all lining up. It's amazing. If you ask me about an event right after it happened, I can tell you a fair amount about it. If you ask me a week later, there's a little bit less about it. A month later, there's going to be a little less about it. A year later, a little less about it. And then 10 years from now, I might have one word about it. I might have a sentence about it. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John penned it exactly the way it needed to be penned. That is still miraculous to me. There is nothing wrong with the Gospels in your King James Bible. The third and final area that we'll look to is the fact that there are infallible proofs that bear witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the fact that we hold in our hands for the English speaking people God's infallible word. Any proof of the bodily resurrection of Christ that is found within Scripture is an infallible proof, because we have an infallible book. But also in Acts 1:3, we were given three infallible proofs within that verse. The first infallible proof is that he showed himself alive. In order to be shown alive, you got to be alive. This was nothing staged, as many skeptics would seek to have us to believe. Jesus was seen alive, and this is very simple, because he was alive. The second infallible proof is that being seen of them for 40 days. So the second infallible proof gives greater emphasis to Christ being alive. And it is a greater proof. Jesus was not only alive, but he was seen of others alive, having spent 40 days with them. The third infallible proof from Acts 1:3 is this: speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of things that only he could have known. Have you ever talked to somebody and just by talking to them, you know they're a believer? You know they're a believer because what's coming through their mouth, and you know that that ain't wisdom of this earth. That's not our wisdom. That's not their wisdom. You know exactly who they learned that from. Jesus spoke in a way that no other man spoketh. Jesus spoke about things that no other man could have known. Jesus spoke of things that pertain to the kingdom of God, things that only God could know and would know. He spoke as he always did. He spoke as someone who had knowledge that surpassed all knowledge. He spoke as one that had a form of wisdom that surpassed all wisdom. Jesus spoke of things that he had said previously. There's not a doubt in my mind that there was things that Jesus told those disciples that he didn't tell anybody else. And after the resurrection, Jesus is telling them some of those same things. Is there somebody in your life that you're the only one they told? You're the only one they told. Or maybe you told somebody something, and they're the only one that knows. Jesus also was able to show the disciples the marks of his sufferings. In essence, you remember this. You remember these events as you witnessed them. Even if it was from a distance, you witnessed them. So here they are. You saw the spear pierce my side. You saw them drive the nails into my hands and into my feet. So here are the marks. Now, do you believe me? It is I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am alive. I have risen as I said I would. In John 20 and verse 19 and 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's amazing that he had to speak peace into that situation. We're going to get a little bit more to this here in a little bit, but we'd need some peace spoken to our situation at that time. Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then, notice that that's a big word right there, then. So Jesus had to speak peace into the situation at first. And then he showed them his scars, his marks. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They recognized him based off the marks of his suffering. John 20, verses 25 through 28, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. There it is again. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, even Thomas, the last to be convinced by this time, after it was all said and done, had this to say, my Lord and my God. There was a recognition. Thomas was convinced. He was convinced by the wounds. He was convinced by the marks on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to say, based off the terminology of the scriptures and the disciples being sorrowful and looking over the resurrection, perhaps we could say that it all just didn't quite click with them. Even after being told over and over and over and over, but sometimes that's just like us. Perhaps they were so focused on the trial, the betrayal, the crucifixion, and by the way, they saw it all. John up close, the others from afar. And you talk about some trauma. To watch the crucifixion unfold right before your eyes. It's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to it's one thing to watch a Hollywood depiction of it. But it's a whole other thing to be a witness to it. It's another thing to witness something with your very own eyes. They literally watched Jesus die. And in some ways, they're better than me, because if I saw a man die, then observed him being prepared for burial, then buried, then 3 days later, I see the person. I'm gone. No conversation being had. Something inside of these disciples compelled them to listen. Now, Jesus still had to speak peace into their situation. But something within them said, even something within Peter, the impulsive one. So even something within Peter, the impulsive one, the outspoken one, the one that acts first, thinks later, didn't flee. Something inside of them compelled them to listen. Something inside, somewhere inside of them was the word of the Lord that was spoken by Jesus. Maybe with all that they went through, the trauma of watching, the sorrow of watching their best friend die. Maybe with all of these things in mind, we could say that the resurrection just didn't quite click with them. Could you imagine the faith? If one of you told me, leading up to your death, that I would see you again in 3 days, I'd be like, Somewhere along the lines, the disciples were still human. They were still human. They were not perfect. We like to put them up on pedestals. And yes, they were men of God. And yes, they were used greatly of God, but they were still men. Maybe we could say that they were so blinded by the events, they couldn't see 3 days in front of them. Maybe they had no hopeful expectation at that time to carry them through. We know that on the third day, the disciples were not at the tomb. They were not waiting at the tomb. The women were. That's something right here, too. Sometimes even if the preachers or the men in general don't show up, a woman will. The women were at the tomb. Disciples knew. Jesus told them what was going to happen. So we know from the outside looking in where they should have been. At that 3 days, they should have been at the tomb waiting on Christ to walk out, because he said he was. But they weren't there. So what's the moral here? Live this life with hopeful expectation. Even in the darkest of days. And these were dark days in the disciples. We don't line up and throw stones at them because they weren't at the tomb. Because I'm telling you, we've failed at much less. Much less. Even in the darkest of days, and these were dark days for the disciples. Couldn't imagine. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You cannot tell me that Jesus was not a dear friend to those disciples. And to watch him die. And it wasn't an easy kind of death to watch. But be reminded, even in the darkest of days, that the promises of God are ever true. And they are our hopeful expectations. When God says something, you can do this whole book right here, you can take it to the bank because God said it. Word for word, you can take it to the bank. The promises of God are ever true. They are our hopeful expectations. They give us hope. Even if we don't see them yet, they are en route. And in conclusion, without a doubt, we serve a risen Savior who forever rules and reigns. Seated at the right hand of the Father, He is interceding for us. We know this because it was foretold by Him. We know this because the tomb was found empty. We also know this by three infallible proofs that Christ did indeed rise from the grave, and He was witnessed alive. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells all of us that have been born again. And you know how we know He lives? As the hymn says, because He lives within my heart. That's how we know. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You know, sometimes when you're dealing with the disciples in the state that they were in, or those with a similar type of personality at times, or maybe even Thomas. Thomas was the last to believe. Some of us are see it in order to believe it. I believe it when I see it. And I'm somebody that pays attention to actions myself. I make sure actions line up with the speech and that they don't contradict themselves, and I pay attention to facts and details and data at times and things like that. Thomas, the last to believe. He had to see it in order to believe it. And you know what? There's going to be people. You may cross somebody. You may cross somebody this week. Somebody might comment something online or something like that. You might see something where somebody doesn't believe in the resurrection. And you're going to have to be able to take them to something more than just "He lives within my heart." Because then they'll say, "What is that?" You have to show them something. You got the Gospels that you can go to and show people. See, we believe even according to the historical records, because there are records according to historians as early back as you can go about the resurrection. And yes, those things come alongside Scripture, but ultimately, we believe in the resurrection because the Bible says so. Because God said it. Yeah, it's all nice when history comes alongside or science comes alongside, but if it don't, they don't change nothing. Because the Bible says it. And if God said it, then that's it. It is what it is. And we serve a risen Savior today. Lord, as we come before You, thank You for Your word.